May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. It's a true pleasure to be back in the pulpit at St. Mark's after being away for 14 years, and I was very honored to accept the Dean's invitation to serve as an organizer for the cathedral's response to the immigration crisis, and as part of that, to be your guest preacher today. This was in an article in the New York Times back 2 months ago. Ricardo Perez pushed his ice cream cart up Van Nuys Avenue on a recent near 100-degree afternoon, his brow dropping with sweat. After 7 straight 9-hour workdays, Perez pulled in about $400 in profits. The 72-year-old assumes he'll keep working as an ice cream man forever. I spend what I make on rent and food, Perez says in Spanish, sitting at a metal picnic table near the downtown courthouse where he rolls his cart. If I stop working, if I take a break, I'll die. How will I end my life, Perez says. What happens if I can't work? I will get to 80, 85, and then what? I'd like to live with more security. It's hard thinking about how I will die without anything to help me. Ricardo has spent his entire working life as an undocumented member of the American community. And now, he pictures himself dying, undocumented and unsupported. Ricardo is one of millions in our country who are caught in between. He's no longer at home in the country of his birth, and he fears now he will die in a place that never was truly his home. And he lives in fear that he will live out all of his days still caught in this lifetime, lived in between. Today we meet in the time in between, that liturgical, sacred, scary place where we are forced to reside when Christ has literally left the building and the Holy Spirit is late on arrival. This really is one of the most peculiar Sundays of the church year, a Sunday that finds us caught in between the Ascension and the Pentecost. And we heard the story of the Ascension from the lesson in Acts. In there is a promise of the soon-to-come gifts of the Holy Spirit. They will actually arrive next Sunday, but that hasn't happened yet. And now Christ is gone, and we find ourselves in that time in between. And for so many in our country without the proper documents, it must feel perpetually like a time in between. The last time our government came to a consensus about immigration policy back in 1986, 3 million people won a path to citizenship. It was part of a grand compromise achieved by Speaker of the House Tip O'Neill and then President Ronald Reagan. The closest we've come since was when the Senate passed a bill in 2013 that would have provided critical due process protections and would have provided some form of legal status for 11 million undocumented immigrants. But that bill never even got a vote in the House. And so we're still stuck in between. And we still have 11 million undocumented people in our country. 1 million of them have been all the way through the immigration legal system and are subject to immediate deportation. They could be stopped and taken immediately to the airport or the border and be gone. No hearing, no warning, no message to their families. And the danger for the other 10 million increased dramatically this past February. This is from a USA Today article. On February 21st, the Department of Homeland Security issued a sweeping set of orders that implement President Trump's plan to increase immigration enforcement, placing the vast majority of the nation's 11 million undocumented immigrants at risk of deportation. This memo instructs all agents, including Customs and Border Protection and Immigration and Customs Enforcement, ICE, to identify, capture, and quickly deport every undocumented immigrant they encounter. The memo does make undocumented immigrants who have been convicted of a crime the highest priority, but it also makes clear that ICE agents should also arrest and initiate deportation proceedings against any other undocumented immigrant they encounter. So, it's a new day around the issue of deportations, and a much more frightening day for all of these people who are caught in between. And it's not like the old day was a good one. President Obama deported twice as many people as President Bush did. But 92% of the people deported during his administration were convicted criminals. During the first 100 days of this year, agents with ICE's field office in Seattle have arrested 1,070 people in Washington, Oregon, and Alaska. That's a 33% increase over the same period from the year before. And the number of people arrested with no criminal record rose by 360%. And the ICE spokesperson, Rose Richardson, directly attributed the spike to this new federal policy. So, there are many, many people in our communities who are caught in between. Now, some of those who are caught up in this immigration crisis, have sought out help from the church-based sanctuary movement in this country. One of them was Arturo Garcia. He moved into the First Unitarian Church in Denver back in October of 2014 to avoid being deported and separated from his two children and his wife. He lived there 9 months, and then he was told by ICE that he was no longer a priority for deportation. And so he left the church and went back home, and the very next day went back to work at his subcontracting firm, taking advantage of the building boom taking place in Denver. However, 2 years later, just last month, Arturo was arrested by plainclothes agents and held. Thanks to advocacy among many people and visits, he was released, but only for a 30-day period when he'll face permanent deportation. Maybe some of you saw the story last week in 60 Minutes that focused on the sanctuary movement. They told the story of Javier Flores Garcia. He took refuge in a sanctuary church, Arch Street United Methodist Church in Philadelphia, again to avoid deportation and separation from his wife and three children. And he was caught in a particular twist. He had applied for what's called a U visa. A U visa is one that you can obtain if you can show that you would be a victim of violence if you returned to your country of origin. He had been in the United States, he had gone back to Mexico, and then had been intimidated and beaten by the drug cartels, and then had come across the border again and is now seeking that visa. But what happens in this labyrinth that there is in our immigration service, he could be waiting for that visa but still could be picked up and deported before he had received word. There's so many wrinkles to how this might happen. And so he decided to move into the church that offered him sanctuary until he found out what the result of his visa application was. And he says at that time he would concur with that decision, but he wanted to be safe until he at least had a hearing. Neither of these men are convicted felons. Both have jobs, both have families to feed, and each sought sanctuary in a church. The Arch Street Methodist Church in Philadelphia and First Unitarian in Denver are two of over 800 congregations in this country that have declared themselves sanctuary churches. And now we are one of them. We have become part of a network of people who are standing in the breach in these in-between times until our political leaders can come up with a program or a policy that can replace this terribly flawed one under which we are right now forced to operate. In doing so, we are witnessing to a risen Christ and a descended Holy Spirit. These are assurances we have as people of faith and what we can take with us smack in the middle of this time in between. Our own commitment to become a sanctuary church has come directly out of our new covenant, the statement for commitment and action, which is nailed to the front doors of this church. And we became one of three churches in our region to become official sanctuary hubs at an event held here on May 1st. And now we're engaged in the planning for what our services, our hub, will offer. And you are all invited to be part of this work. Actually, I have a sign-up sheet and an information sheet back in this corner. And we also have a general meeting on June 6th to which you're all invited. We have a strong committee with four subcommittees. Our vestry has taken the first step. And at their June meeting, we'll look over our list of services we hope to provide. One of these up for discussion will be housing an undocumented person here on our own church grounds. But there's a wide range of actions that we'll be exploring, and we need your help in all of those. While this is one new effort here at our cathedral, we've engaged in these similar activities many times in our past. It was the cathedral that helped found the Refugee Resettlement Office. We sponsored families from Vietnam during that war. We accompanied an internal community in Nicaragua during the Central American Civil Wars. We hosted Kosovo refugees, and just recently, we resettled a Syrian family. So we have a deep and long record that we'll be drawing upon. And the idea of sanctuary itself is a very ancient one. The idea that cathedrals or church buildings can be places of safety and refuge certainly dates back at least to the medieval times. And then if you look in the scriptures, both the Hebrew and Christian, you'll see they're filled with commandments to care for the stranger in our midst. This one from the Holiness Code in Leviticus. I usually don't quote Leviticus in my sermons, but when an alien resides with you in your land, you shall not oppress the alien. The alien who resides with you shall be to you as the citizens among you. You shall love the alien as you love yourself. For you were aliens in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So we believers, we're citizens of two worlds. We're American citizens, many of us, bound by the rule of law. But as American citizens in these times, we sometimes can feel like we are caught in a time in between, in a nation that has forgotten Jesus' love and never even heard of the Holy Spirit. But we are also citizens of a realm called the Kingdom of God, where Christ has risen and the Holy Spirit has descended, and we are therefore empowered to be God's hands and heart in the world, bringing Christ's love and a Spirit's power to an empty landscape. And one concrete way we can do so here, right now, is to help support the new sanctuary hub that we've created at the cathedral. The coordinator of sanctuary in Denver, the Reverend Kirsten Humblett, who I would love to meet after reading about her work and her writings, she said this: "This is a chance to live faith in a really powerful way, in a very risky and real and concrete way. It's really different than signing a petition or writing a letter to the editor. Those are important, but this is the real heart of it." May God, who has given us the will to make this commitment, give us the grace to fulfill it. Amen.